our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because the hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." The Gospel of our Lord.
Be seated, please. I got a lot to talk about. Well, being Earth Day, I've been thinking a lot about my experiences with Native American people. I started working a couple of years out of college. I had been working, saving up money. And then I thought, well, maybe I want to be a priest. So I volunteered. I thought, I'll check it out first. And I volunteered to work with the Navajo Indians for 2 years. Well, I volunteered for 1 year, but ended up staying for two. And boy, I don't know if they learned anything from me, but I sure learned a lot from them. And even in today's reading, even if it wasn't Earth Day today, it would have made me think of them, because the first time I read this particular story in a church to them to talk about it, I mean, I'm so used to us Westerners, we just, Anglo people, we think, well, of course, when they're talking about sheep, they're just talking about us. No, they didn't. They looked at me like, well, it's important to take care of sheep too, Eric. I thought, well, yeah, I suppose. Well, then after I left that reservation, I went to work. I went to seminary in Berkeley. And the way I paid my way through those 3 years was working with a Native American group. And it started out the first year. It was an Episcopal group, a very small group, mostly elderly people who had grown up on their reservations and moved to San Francisco. Second year, we became an interdenominational and had quite a mix. And the third year, we became interfaith with people from various tribal traditions. You know, people talk about Native American like they're all the same, but they're very different. It's just like the different countries in Europe. The cultures among the tribes are very different. About a third of the people were Dakota, Lakota, because they'd been moved there in the Eisenhower era to work in the plants. About a third of them were Navajos, and the other third were a mix of all different kinds. And it seemed like they're always bickering with each other, the three groups. The only thing they could agree on is that I wasn't doing a good job. So I'm glad I came in handy. But one of the women who was with me all 3 years, Florence Nightchase, oh, what a blessed woman. She would be long dead now, because this was 30 years ago, and she was in her 70s back then. Florence was just a deep thinker. I loved talking to her. I saw her as a spiritual leader. Some of the others seemed to have trouble with that, because she was a bit like the woman at the well. She'd had lived with four guys before that, married three of them, was currently living with a much younger Samoan. God bless her. I learned a lot from Florence. She had, as a little kid on the Rosebud Reservation, her parents had addiction problems, so they dropped her off with the grandparents and left them there, which was in the most remote part of Rosebud, which, if you know it, is the most remote reservation of the different Dakota, Lakota groups. And her grandparents didn't speak any English. So she grew up speaking just Lakota until she was, seven or nine, I forget this, I think seven. Then somebody found her and said, oh, well, she's got to be in school. And her grandparents were a little scared to send her to the public school, so they sent her to an all-girl Episcopal school, where she went walking in as a seven-year-old not speaking a word of English. And one time I said to her, you know, Florence, I'm really sorry about all that happened in your childhood. And she said, oh, Eric, I give thanks for it. Because unlike most people now, I speak three languages. I speak Lakota, English, and 28 prayer book. And, best of all, I see God in twice as many places. And I thought, what? Well, that's interesting. She sees God in twice as many places. So, as time went on, it was, I think it was the first year I was there, and it was Advent, the first week in Advent that we were meeting for our evening service. And I used to do a lot of research in the Native American Library over at UC Berkeley. And I had found among the Thompson Indians in Canada, there were no Thompson Indians in this group, but I found this wonderful story about what they called the deer boy. Their whole culture was based around the deer. They hunted deer, they traded deer, they used the skins, they used every part of the deer. And that was the focus, you know, and this story was about how they came to be interrelated with the deer so closely. There was a young warrior who was out in the woods and he fell asleep. And when he woke up, he was surrounded by all these beautiful people who looked healthy and strong while his own people were hungry and struggling. And they were laughing and happy. And he went over to talk to them, and they invited him to join them. And they fed him food, and he spent wonderful time with them. And as the night was ending, they invited him to leave with them. And he did. He went with them, but it was really strange because they would be up all night and then sleep during the day, he thought, at least he did. Until one day he discovered that during the day, they became deer. And they taught him much about the deer, how to relate to, how to hunt them, what to look for, and how that the way to take care of the bones after you ate a deer, if you put it in a fresh flowing water, the deer would come back to life. If you let the bones fall into the fire, the deer was gone. So that was part of it, became their lore. And how to tan hides and how to use hides to make clothing and to cover your wiki up. So he had learned all this wonderful stuff, but he was worried about his own people because they were hungry and they didn't know these things. So finally he said, I need to go back and talk to my own people. Oh, in the meantime, he had married one of the deer people and had a son. So he went back and he tried to teach them some things about how to relate with the deer. But it was all too much, too fast, and they couldn't get it. He came back several times, but they just weren't picking it up. So finally he decided, well, I'm going to take my son and leave him there with them to grow up with them, and he can teach them over time. So that's what he did. And his son, who was one of the deer people, taught them how to be related to the deer. And he was actually the one that they called the deer boy. That's why the story was called that. So I thought, well, you know, it's Advent. This is going to be so perfect, about God sending God's son so that we could learn and be related. So I told him that story, and we usually ended up with a discussion afterwards. But that week there was just this silence. Everybody's looking at me. And finally Florence speaks up and says, Eric, for next week, what I want you to do is go back to that library you go to and look and see. I'm not a Thompson Indian, I don't know, but look and see what other stories there are about that deer boy. I said, okay, I will. So I went back, and I looked, and I looked, and I looked. There's nothing. So the following week, I said, okay, Florence. I went and looked. There aren't any more stories about the deer boy. He said, so do you think if he was supposed to be like our Jesus, that it would be more central? I said, well, yeah. And she said, see, you're reading that Christianity onto our religion. You're trying to turn our religion into a type of Christianity, and it's not. In Christianity, I've learned to see God in the way we relate to each other. That you see God in those spaces between people that get filled with love. And when we take care of the needy and the hungry people out there, I see God because I see God in love between people. And in Native religion, love isn't the key word. It's balance and harmony, sometimes beauty. And it's not between people, it's between all the parts of creation. That they live in balance, that they live in harmony. And when we do that, we walk in beauty. And she said, you know, remember when I told you, Eric, that I see God in twice as many places as most people? That's what I mean. Well, here we are, walking along. In recent times, I've been working with the folks out at Pyramid Lake in Wadsworth and Nixon for the last, I don't know, 30 years, however long I've been in Nevada. And because it was a smaller reservation, the federal government's programs to wipe out their culture were a little more effective than they were with the Navajo, which is a big reservation. So it's kind of hard to see. They don't have, they're recovering some of the old dances, and the church is helping them, thank God, and recovering some of the old ritual. One of the few places where they speak any Paiute at all is in church, because we do the piece in Paiute and little bits of the service in Paiute. And meanwhile, the church had been one of the instruments that was key to wiping out the language in the past. But we're trying to make amends. But even there, where the religion isn't so obviously present, whether they realize it or not, it's still there in their understanding of Christianity. They would, even though they don't raise sheep, they raise cattle, but they'd be looking at me today if I were saying to them, just assuming that when you hear that story about Jesus as the Good Shepherd, we're talking about people, they'd be like, are you sure? Because it's important to take care of sheep. And throughout the Bible, they highlight much of the verses that jump out at them are about creation and the balance that we're supposed to live in and our responsibility to be caretakers of creation. And I hear that and I appreciate that because I've learned it so much from them that it's changed my own Christianity as well. Maybe a little bit more like Florence, seeing God in more places. And it's there in Christianity, but sometimes you just have to look for it, hunt for it. But it's closest to the surface right now in this season of Easter. In Easter, we use a lot of imagery of new life and spring. here we are, you know, the plants coming up, the new life bursting out all around us, reminds us of the importance of life and our God of life. So we turn to look at creation the most, it seems, during this period of time of Easter. You know, one time I got curious before there was an internet. Man, am I old. Anyway, when life was much harder, I was curious, what in the world do they do in Australia and New Zealand around Easter? Because it's autumn down there. Everything's going to sleep. And we talk so much about new life. What in the world would I do if I was down there? So one time when I was over for continuing ed at the seminary, I went to the big library there and pulled out all the different Anglican prayer books from Australia, New Zealand, South Africa. And I found out that what they do is talk about, instead of the yearly cycle of seasons and new life, they talk about the daily cycle. They talk a lot about dawn, new light breaking out over us, the first bird to sing in the morning, those types of images. So they still use nature a whole lot during this time. And it shows us how much we have to learn, not just from what we do with each other, which is important. That's what, you know, that's really vital and key. But also in how we relate to the larger planet and what it can teach us. And one of the lessons it teaches us is of the eternal nature of life, how it keeps returning. Not the old life, but life. It's always there if we choose to see it, even though it may be in new forms. And after communion, you're going to be singing my very favorite Easter song. You can guess who requested it. It says, "Now the green blade riseth from the buried grain, wheat that in dark earth many days has lain. Love lives again that with the dead has been. Love is come again like wheat that springeth green." But even more important is the last verse when you get there. "When our hearts are wintry, grieving or in pain, thy touch can call us back to life again. Fields of our hearts that dead and bare have been, love is come again like wheat that springeth green." Amen. Take a moment, relax, breathe, ponder.